communication. But communication is learned. It's a process sometimes. And so a couple of weeks ago, we decide we're going to hang this paper towel dispenser. It's a metal bar and four screws. Zip, 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 done. Not involving any deep-seated emotional issues or wounds from the past. Just put it up, put it together. And yet, do you know, we found ourselves in some conflict. And we're both in the middle of this discussion saying the exact same things. We're both saying this to each other, like I am really trying to understand what you are saying. And we're both expressing to the other, we're both, these same words are coming out of both of our mouths. I don't know how to make this any simpler for you to understand. Because communication is learned. It's a process. It takes time. I think it's remarkable and really just a great story. But Tim and I, we led worship together for 11 years. That's the basis of our relationship. And as our drummer, over time, like we do worship here. If you've noticed, we don't have a click track. You know, we rehearse the songs, but we don't rehearse worship. Worship is this brand new thing the team comes into every Sunday because there's this person called the Holy Spirit who shows up, and sometimes he wants to do different things, and so we try and follow him. That's the game on Sunday morning. And so sometimes during worship, being in the moment, Tim, all I can say is he would just start to play differently. Maybe you've heard it sometimes. And I can know, like he's saying, let's push here. Let's stay here. Let's press in. And sometimes I would notice all I had to do is just change just how my pitch and my voice or just do something different. We wouldn't say anything. We wouldn't look at each other. It wasn't rehearsed, but he would just know because communication is learned, and it's learned over time. Well, prayer is communication with God. And do you know it's learned? How we communicate with God is learned, and it grows over time. And on the other side of it is this beautiful picture of intimacy with the Father. And in Luke chapter 11, we're not going to read there today, but the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? I think it's interesting, they didn't say teach us how to pray, like give us the formula, they said, but teach us to pray. Like, God, we want you to lead us into prayer. We want you to make us prayerful. Because that's a whole nother dynamic. We like the formulas. We like the special code words. We like I'll stop there. But anyway, if you ever read any of your mentors or heroes of the faith, you find out these great aspects of their prayer life. And sometimes we try and jump in the deep end where they've gone, but forget the fact that it was a lifetime's worth of lifestyle in prayer, and growth in prayer, and learning how to pray. But the disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach us to pray, you know, Scripture tells us that Jesus was in the habit every morning, he'd get up and he'd go off by himself and he would pray. And so the disciples, when they would get up, the first thing they'd ask is, where's Jesus? And so they'd have to wander around the countryside trying to find where Jesus went. And if you've ever maybe interrupted or come into somebody on prayer, you kind of stay back a little bit and you just sort of respect and give them some space. But with Jesus, their rabbi, their master, their Lord, they were probably maybe listening in a little bit. And maybe they noticed that Jesus just prayed differently. Years ago, when we were in the middle of adopting Ava, We received most of the funding for that through grants. And there's one grant we went to, and there's a whole process. First we had to apply, and then our application was accepted. But then they said, we want to interview you over Zoom, and then we want to pray for you. Okay, that's different, but cool. And so we go onto Zoom, and we have this interview, and then they say, okay, at the end of the interview, we want to pray for you. We're like, all right. And so the interview ended, they said, okay, let's pray for you. Now all we could see in the screen was a conference table and two people on the other side, but through the interview we realized there's a number of other people in the room. And my expectations were so low. I grew up in the church and around different Christian scenarios. I just thought it would be nice general prayers. Like, God, help them to remain faithful, help them to trust you, help this adoption to go smoothly and quickly and bring in all the money that they need. What we soon found out was we were in a room full of intercessors. I don't know if you've ever felt the Spirit of God on a Zoom call, but we did. And they were praying, but praying in ways I just never prayed before. Like, they weren't just asking, Lord, let this go smoothly. They're like, God, we call her forth in the name of Jesus. Like, I mean, we're just, whoa. It was so intense that we came away from that saying, even if they never give us a penny, what we got in that time of prayer was worth it all. Jesus, teach us to pray. So that called us to say, God, we want to pray in a greater way. We want to move with greater authority. We want to be more familiar in this place. Maybe this is what they were after. Maybe it was that they made the link between Jesus' power and his effectiveness in ministry and his time of prayer. But I think what's interesting is that they asked Jesus to teach them. Teach us to pray. And we have the exact same opportunity today as the disciples of Jesus. We can ask the Spirit of Jesus to teach us to pray. And so that's what I want to invite us to do. If you would just stand with me, if you're new here today, we typically like to start off our time in the Word by just inviting the Holy Spirit to come and help us understand. Come and be our teacher. Come and open our eyes and our ears. And then I'm going to put the Lord's Prayer up on the screen. I just want us to recite this together because this will be our text together. So just take maybe the next 30 seconds. And just invite the Holy Spirit to come, and especially just to teach us today to pray. Holy Spirit, we love you, we bless you, and we welcome you this morning. Come. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would lead us into all truth and that you would remind us of the things that Jesus said. And we're here today confessing our lack of understanding, our lack of strength. And Jesus, we just ask by your Spirit that you would come now and open up your words to us, that you would share your heart with us as your disciples, that we would follow you and be made more like you in every way. And Jesus, we do ask today that you would teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. And I love praying the prayers of Scripture. It's my way of memorizing and meditating and engaging with the Word of God. And there are many spheres which recite the Lord's Prayer on a more frequent basis. And there's nothing wrong with that or even reciting this or praying into this prayer example here. But it's important to know that Jesus wasn't giving us a rote prayer to recite. That's not the whole point. Rather, he was giving us a template, maybe a skeleton, and we get to fill out the flesh of it. He was giving us maybe anchor points to hang and help us navigate for a more dynamic prayer life. But today we're just going to focus on just these first four words. There's so much here. There's so much throughout the whole entire prayer, but there's so much just in these first four words to unpack. And Jesus' heart here, I believe, is that we would center ourselves at the beginning of prayer, that we would center ourselves in the person that we're praying to. Our Father. Which tells us right away that prayer is a relational act. It's not a religious thing. It's not a chore. It's not just merely a discipline. It's about a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Specifically, when we think of a father-child relationship, we think about the confidence of His love towards us. And when we come to Him in prayer, we're coming with confidence of His love for us. Now, I know all of us, we've seen the signs on the side of the road. We probably know God is a Father and God loves us. We kind of get that with our heads, but there's a deeper place to where we begin to move in confidence. Right before, this is from Matthew chapter 6, and right before this, Jesus actually tells you how not to pray. He says, don't pray like the religious leaders who stand on the corners and pray so that they're heard by men. There's nothing wrong with public praying. It's the motivation of to be heard. Like somehow you're going to be impressed by my prayer. I'm going to have influence. You're going to look to me. You're going to esteem me a little higher because of the flowery language that I use or how knowledgeable of Scripture I am in my prayer. And Jesus actually says, no, your Father is unseen, and I want you to know him in the place that is unseen first. Your Father is in secret. I want you to know him or have him see you in the secret place. He sees even what's done in secret. I want you to find him there first. I want you to understand. I want your motivation in prayer is the Father sees me. And he says that the pagans, they'll just ramble, and there's many different ways of understanding that word, but they bring with many words and intensity and just hoping that maybe they could just maybe persuade and twist God's arm and just wear him out with their intense language. But Jesus says, I want you to know that you're seen and you're heard by the Father. Your Father sees you. Your Father hears you. Jesus goes on to say, your Father rewards you. I want you to, your prayer life to be centered in this confidence of who he is. Like, I see you. I hear you. I know your needs before you even ask. And I'm rewarding you because you've sought me in this way. It's confidence in his love for us. I was thinking about this, that, you know, when our children, they have the audacity to, like, wake us up at, like, 2 a.m. And sometimes they don't even ask. Like, they don't say, they're sleeping. No, they just kick the door open, right, and come running into our room. They don't even ask. They just say, I don't feel good. Confidence and love. Dad's going to take care of it. They just kick the door and come in and said, I'm scared of the storm. I had a scary dream. They don't even ask. They won't even ask, can I crawl in the bed with you? They'll just jump right in, like confidence and love. They don't. Right? It's moving this place. Like there's a deeper place in the heart of God that all of us, even though we know here, he loves us, but he sees us and he hears us. None of them come in and say, you know, God, this, or Dad, this week, listen, I did all my homework, I ate all my vegetables, I've been pretty good to my siblings. Like they don't come in and list all the things that would earn them a place to where I would get out of bed and take care of them. Nor do they come in and say, Dad, you've got to do this. I need you to do this. I really need you to do this. Please, Dad, would you come and help me? My stomach's upset. God, I made a mess. Or Dad, I made a mess. Dad, would you? It's just, I'm sick. I'm scared. I'm thirsty. There's this confidence and love, a place that we move in the in revelation of the Father's heart for us, a confidence in his love for us that we all need to grow in. In fact, our prayer life is an expression of this understanding. A prayer life is an expression of our understanding of our identity as sons and daughters before the Father. I've shared this story before, but we went on vacation a few years ago, and at the beginning of vacation, it was really just God was in the middle of a hard moment. God was just gracious to us. Like we just got off the highway, we get off the exit, we're on the side road, and the car just quits on us. We try and crank it back up, it won't crank, so we waited a few minutes, we laid hands on the car, we prayed for the car, and it started right back up. We got to where we were going, and we were nervous about, you know, we're in a tourist area. If we try and find a mechanic, he's probably going to just try and rip us off. But we got a local to recommend us to a good mechanic. The price was reasonable. He took great care of the car. There was no interruption. We even had the funds to pay for the repair. It was just the grace of God over the whole thing. We were so thankful, even in the midst of this breakdown. A week later, we come back, and I've got to drop my daughter off at the airport. And all of a sudden, I have no idea why. I'm just gripped with anxiety. We do trips to Atlanta all the time. We do trips to the airport, and I never feel this hesitancy, but all of a sudden, I'm just gripped with this anxiety. What if we break down? She won't be able to make her flight. It was possessing me in a way. But I've communication is learned. I've grown in my prayer life. I took time to say, God, what is going on? Here's what he told me. He said, Aaron, if your son broke down on the side of the road, would you not do everything you could to help him? I said, yeah. He goes, then why do you doubt me? And it wasn't just about that moment. It was just, and all of a sudden I started, my eyes were open to every area of the life where I'm just so scared that dad's not going to come through. Confidence in love. Our identity in prayer. I've heard some people refer to it as, you know, sometimes we have an employee or a servant mindset with God. Like somehow we could earn this exchange with him. Like I'll be good enough and then you'll give me what I want. And all that leads us into is we only pray during times of crisis. And then if we don't get what we want, we're offended with God. Because we don't know that he's a father. Versus praying to him in our identity as sons and daughters, which actually prayer stops being this thing that we got to do and all right, I'll try and be better. Our delight is in our Father. Our delight is enjoying his delight in us and experiencing more of his love for us. Prayer is our bent. Prayer is our goal. It's what drives in us because we get to be with Dad. We get to connect with Dad. We get to hear from him and see him, and he gets to see and hear us. And then guess what? Sometimes things don't work out the way we want, but we're at rest because we trust that our Father knows best. And he's not abandoned us, and he's not left us. We're with him. Well, how do I know God as Father? This is so great. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It was the Father's will and the Father's pleasure to send Jesus to pay the debt of sin that separated us, that kept us from having this relationship with our Father, that kept us from knowing his love and his provision and his healing and his salvation. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that there was a certificate of debt which testified against us, but it was canceled having been nailed to the cross. And there on the body of Jesus, God put all sin of all humanity for all time and then fully satisfied his righteous wrath on the body of Jesus, so that when we come before him, there's no lingering debt, there's no lingering stain of sin. It's all been washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's all been paid for in the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't come to him and he's saying, hey, remember that thing you did 20 years ago? I'm still a little bothered by that. It's settled. Once and for all, even Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. It is paid for in full. Not only did he wash us with his blood, but he Scripture says, he says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, God made this exchange where he took our sin and put it on Jesus, but then credited to us the righteousness of Christ. He actually gave that to us. He actually gave it to us. It's a gift. It's ours, as if it were our own, but it wasn't. It came from Christ. And then he gave us his nature, his spirit, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And Jesus, when he rose, he met two women in the garden. He said, go tell my disciples, I'm going to my Father and your Father. In other words, my work at the cross and the resurrection, it's changed everything. You're now welcomed in as a child, as a son. So I always grew up in the church thinking like Jesus and God, the Father, had this perfect, beautiful relationship. He loves Jesus because Jesus is amazing, but then there's this knucklehead Aaron over here that I've got to kill my own son to save, and I'll just sort of tolerate him because he keeps messing everything up. But that's not adoption. Adoption isn't just, well, I've got my biological children, and then just allow these other kids to kind of hang around in my house. Adoption is that these kids were brought into the fullness of love and peace and comfort and security and inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. John says, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons and children of God. Will this affect your prayer life? Will this affect how you relate to your father? Knowing that the same love that he has for Jesus, he has for you. The same inheritance Jesus has, he has for you. We're right there in the midst of it. I was reminded this when we did two trips with Andrew's adoption, and the first one was to go and meet him. And we go to the orphanage, and there's all these caregivers there, but they're all female. And he was four, and he called every one of them mama. He had like 17 mamas. But he didn't have a dad. And you know, mamas and daddies play differently. So he had all these mamas and all this playground equipment, and the kids were never allowed to use it because they might get hurt. I show up, I put them on top of the playground equipment and say, jump to me. I took him out for a walk and I went to put him up on my shoulders, completely freaked him out. I've never experienced this before. Put him down, he collected himself, and then he's like, do it again. The sidewalks were real crooked. We noticed he wasn't real sure-footed, but after a week with daddy, he's jumping off of stuff, climbing over stuff, doing all the things boys should do because father. How will you pray differently to your Father in heaven? How will you pray in confidence of his love for you? Some people say, well, I have a hard time relating to God as Father because my earthly father wasn't very good. And I want to walk this tension here of being sensitive and that pain is legitimate and real, but don't let what you missed out on or didn't get keep you from what you have. My father was in the military. He was great. He was faithful to our family. He worked hard. He provided. He was in the military. So he was out for 3 months and home for 3 months and out for 3 months and home for 3 months. Do you think there were some things that I missed out on? And because of that weird schedule, there's lots of tension in my family growing up to where, you know what, I was real good at just sort of flying under the radar. So I was a mess, but I wasn't drawing attention to myself. So I could just kind of keep doing what I was doing. But if by outward appearances, Aaron's fine, so he can put his attention, my dad could put his attention on other areas of the family that needed him, his attention. And so I missed out on a lot. I don't blame him for that. I probably would have made the same decision. But at a certain point when I became an adult, I realized, God, I missed out on some stuff. Like, there are some foundational pieces that I needed laid in my life as a young man that I didn't get. I could stay there and I could sulk in that. I could, you know, suffer about all the things that went wrong and whose fault it was. But I decided, God, you're my father. Would you put in me what I missed out on? Would you do in me what my earthly father couldn't do? And I think we're all in that place because none of us, as fathers or with any of our fathers, no matter how great they were, probably were lacking. And we need this relationship with our father. We need this place in prayer with him to fill those places that our earthly fathers couldn't give us. Our Father in heaven. It's not just who you're praying to, but where he is. I used to always kind of write this off as, yeah, well, of course, yeah, God's in heaven. Yeah. Where else is he going to be? Like that was just sort of like a extra add-in, but there's more here. If you know anything about our past season, there's been moments of crisis and trauma and anxiety over not being uncertain about what the future had for us. I was just in one of these moments. And I had a faithful brother just call me and said, Aaron, are you in the Word? I'm like, I'm a pastor. I'm always in the Word. Like, what do you mean am I in the Word? He said, brother, are you in the Word? No. He goes, go get in the Word. Okay. So I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm trying to hold this whole thing together. And what scripture would you recommend to somebody who's facing trial or trouble or tribulation? What maybe something out of the Psalms? I didn't know. So I just sat down and personally I've been going through just on my own, just a study through Revelation over the past couple of years And so I just turned there. And here's sort of some background so you understand where this is going about Revelation. But I've heard it said, like, we don't understand Revelation because it was written to a persecuted church. And so there's so much that we're missing out on because we can't relate to the heart of Jesus in this. What he's trying to get through is a church under economic, social, political pressure, a church facing false teaching and compromised lifestyles. But there's all this trouble that they're facing as they're losing their income, they're being put in prison, they're martyred and all this. And Jesus, as you look through the seven letters, he starts off every letter like this: look at me. Look at me. Do you see me? Eyes of fire, a two-edged sword in my mouth, head and hair white as wool, the first and the last, the faithful witness. Do you look at me? Because this is Jesus' remedy for the pressure. This is Jesus' remedy for the trouble. And then right from the letters, John takes us right into the throne room. And here's what he says: behold a throne and one seated on it. Is that the verse you'd recommend to somebody facing trouble or anguish or heartache or loss? Behold a throne. There is no higher government. A throne in heaven. There is no higher government, and there's one seated on it. There is no one with more authority than the one on this throne, and it's our Father in heaven. And from the throne comes rumblings and peals of thunder and lightning. There are judgments coming from this throne. And in righteous, just judgments are coming from this throne. And around the throne, radiating from the throne, is an emerald rainbow, because mercy comes with the judgments of God. And this throne is upon a sea of glass. Who calms the wind? Who calms the waves? Who makes the sea still? Our Father in heaven. Is this the verse you'd recommend to somebody having a hard time? But you know, I don't remember in that moment ever asking him for anything. But I came away thanking him. I came away rejoicing in him. Saying, God, I don't know, I don't like this, but I thank you that these light and momentary afflictions are working in me an eternal weight of glory that will far surpass them all. Father, I don't know what you're doing, but you're on the throne, and you're going to judge all this, and you're going to settle the score. But I thank you that you're working all things together for my good, because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. God, I don't like what's going on, but perseverance must finish its work so that I'm mature and complete and not lacking anything. And you're doing this from your throne in heaven. Never had to ask him for a thing, but faith began to arise because of my Father in heaven and seeing him as he is. And this is the power in worship. Like, we don't sing songs here to hype us up or to settle us down. Like, there, something happens, we begin to sing and declare the knowledge of God, his authority, his power, his love, his fatherhood, his sovereignty, his lordship over everything. Is that sometimes we come in burdened by the weight of all the trials, all the troubles, everything that's going on. But when we see him seated on his throne, when we know him as Father, when we begin to declare these things to him, we're changed. We're transformed. Suddenly, you know what? I'm not even going to mention that problem because you've got it. I heard this past week somebody saying, I used to go into prayer and I would just list all my problems. I never felt any better. So I realized I was just rehearsing the problems. So, but when I began to see him as our Father in heaven, this is why we, listen, our time of worship, you're not singing to the team, you're not singing to one another. It's actually prayer. This is why we do engage prayer and worship. We're bringing these things two together because our Father's in heaven, and we need to see him as he is. We need to see him with all his authority, all his power, all his glory. And so again, we're just in this first line, but at the end of this month, as Tim announced this morning, we're going to have 3 days of prayer and fasting, and we're having people sign up for an hour, a whole hour in the prayer room. Like, how do I fill that hour? What do I do? Like, I can't come up with enough prayer requests. There aren't enough missionaries to pray for to fill an hour in the prayer room. But what if you just centered yourself on who he is and where he is? This timer on here says I've been talking for 22 minutes about who he is and where he is. And it's prayer. It's the foundation of prayer. It's the starting place of prayer. Our Father in heaven, and he's our Father. Jesus says this in Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." I think the key I want to propose to you, just taking Jesus' words here as he says them, there's greater authority, there's greater power, there's greater revelation of who Jesus is in the two or three. There's a measure of effectiveness. Look, he's saying, you will bind things, you will loose things on the earth, and it will be done in heaven because two or three of you are in agreement in it in prayer. It will be done. Two or three of you are going to agree on something, you're going to ask for it, and it will be done. And there he says, where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst of them. I'm working, I'm bringing revelation of who I am. And so, might I suggest that perhaps our effectiveness in prayer is hindered by our lack of corporateness in prayer? It's good that you pray by yourself alone every day in the morning. Keep doing that. But if that's the full expression of your prayer life, Jesus seems to be implying that we're missing out, that there's more. And this is why we had Engage prayer this past Wednesday, because we want to see this reality come to earth as it is in heaven. This is why we do men's prayer on Tuesday mornings. It's not because we love getting up at 6:30. Usually I'm running late, and it's running late because I'm laying in bed arguing with myself. Get up. No. But we're believing God. We're believing the words of Jesus for this greater authority, for this greater effectiveness, for greater power in prayer. Our Father in heaven. The entire prayer, give us, lead us, deliver us. And this is why we're going to, at the end of this month, take 3 days. 3 days to center ourselves around the person that we're praying to. Our Father in heaven. We've talked about, like, it's our opportunity. We all say we're just too busy. This is our opportunity to just clear the schedule. This is our opportunity to just clear our lives, clear our plates for 3 days and center ourselves on our Father in heaven. What would change in our fellowship if we saw him in a greater way? What would change in our fellowship if we had a greater revelation of his love for us as a father? What would change? So I heard one speaker talk about the link. He, right before this, Jesus is talking about our generosity to the poor. And then he goes, and when you pray. He says our outreach and our prayer lives are connected. Like, what would change if we gave 3 days to seeing him and knowing him as he is? What would change if we allowed our hearts to be ignited in these truths? And so just some instruction about the, well, okay. Our Father in heaven. So practical things to take away from this is, one is just in your personal prayer life, do you take time to just thank him? Take time to just declare who he is. Take time to worship. You can even sing in your quiet time. You can worship him. But take time to just say, God, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you for the ways that you've cared for me and provided for me. Thank you for the ways that I don't even see that you've protected me and cared for me. God, thank you, Lord. Right now, my world is just being rocked. But you're on the throne. This isn't taking you by surprise, and you've got all this in control. And you're going to settle the score, and I'm with you, and there's peace. Just as we start off our prayer time with the Lord, we can just implement that. This is what Jesus is. This is how he's trying to show us the way to a more dynamic prayer life, more sustainable prayer life, more enjoyable prayer life. Yes, prayer could be enjoyable. And the other one is to grow in our corporate expression of prayer. And so we mentioned men's prayer, but with the 3 days of fasting and prayer, we give ourselves to times like this quarterly, because Jesus said, when you fast in this way. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. And so we see it as just a normal part of a disciple's life that fasting would be a regular occurrence in that. And so we give ourselves the 3 days of fasting and prayer. So I just encourage people to do this. Mark it off on your calendar, October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Because as you're going through the next month, there's going to be things that want to come in and say, hey, can we do this on this date? Can we do this on that date? And obviously there's going to be some things that are unavoidable, but by and large, we can keep that block of time clear and open. So mark it on your calendar. And then as Tim said, on the cover of your bulletin, there's a QR code, and you can sign up for an hour slot in the prayer room. If you don't like getting up early, you can meet with the Lord late into the evening. And we've got it all set up so that if you're here, you'll be locked securely in the building and safe at any hour of the day. And the third thing we say is ask the Holy Spirit how you should give this time to him. For some of you, I know fasting sounds scary, but I promise you, you won't die. But just ask him, because for some of you, he's going to say, yeah, get rid of food for 3 days, just water. For some of you, he might say, let's get off of social media. For some of you, you may say, let's put the caffeine on hold. Scary things, I know. But what I found is that as I follow him in obedience, there's more connected with these things than what I even realized. We did a 30-day fast. I remember it was 2005 because it ended on the day that Hurricane Katrina hit, and we were all abstaining from any type of media. And so Hurricane Katrina hit, and they were all like just, you know, what's the word? Gluttons, anyway, of media, trying to get all this information about what was going on with Katrina. But during those 30 days, we could eat whatever we wanted. It was just a noise fast. We turn off all the music, all the extra reading, all the TV shows, everything. And it was just you and Jesus in your Bible for 30 days. And we could eat whatever we want. But during those 30 days, and this is now there's studies out that show how this works in our brain, but during those 30 days, my wife and I were just cranky with each other. Because these things had a greater stronghold in our life than we realized or we'd care to admit. But if we want to see more of him, that means we've got to clear out the things that are blocking our vision. If we want to hear him more clearly, we've got to clear out the things that are making so much noise around us. And so we take 3 days and we just ask, Holy Spirit, what would you have me? What would you have me give up? How can I give this time and consecrate this time to you? Let's have the worship team come forward. We want to close our time just with lifting up any needs that we may have in the body. And so if there's any need that you might have, it could be a need for physical healing. Could be a need for financial breakthrough, or maybe there's a stronghold in your life that you just can't shake free, or we just want to open it up for the Holy Spirit to do a work, and we want to obey Scripture where it says carry one another's burdens in prayer. So if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. So, one right here, an artist, and then right there in the back. So it's just one back there, right? Okay. I'm missing anybody else. Okay. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to close this in prayer while the worship team prays. If we could just gather around these people. these three and pray for them. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you love us. Thank you for our adoption. Thank you for letting us know you as Father. Thank you that this is our eternal life, to know you and your Son Jesus, whom you sent. And so, Father, we just confess, Lord, we don't know you the way we should. We don't know you the way that you desire for us to know you. But you want to show us more of who you are, and we want to see more of who you are. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, just release grace on us to seek you. Open our eyes, give us understanding, teach us your ways, share your heart with us. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these three.